I think let's just begin with a word of prayer before we start. Lord, I just want to thank you for giving us such a freedom and a grace, Lord, and the liberty to come straight into your presence. And Lord, it's something that we don't take for granted, but you did it yourself, Lord, by giving up your Son, that we might have that liberty to walk in, as it were. You've taken down that wall of division, that wall of partition. We're no longer strangers, but Lord, we are children called according to your love and your mercy. Lord, I'm just praying this evening that you will open our hearts to your word and bless us, Lord, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And not just for us, Lord, but for all those with whom we shall have to do, those with whom we speak with regularly, those, Lord, people that we have a burden for. Lord, that you will just give us all the tools and the resources that we might be better equipped to face the days ahead. Breathe upon your word now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'd just like to read a portion of scripture first. If you've got your Bibles, open with me, please, to Acts 13. I'm just going to read 12 verses from Acts 13. If you could follow it with me, that'll be brilliant. Acts 13, 1 to 12. This is what it says. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. In the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And may the Lord bless his word to us. I'd just like to share a few thoughts from those scriptures. It just gripped me, certainly in the days that we're living in. And, you know, we're all affected by role models, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I was greatly influenced. In fact, my career, although I'm meant to be retired, I'm still working, but I'm meant to be retired. My career as a graphic designer was really influenced by a teacher at school. Anyone here influenced by a school teacher? No? Yeah, here's a few. You can remember that person. You know, all the other lessons were a bit boring or whatever, but that particular, you know, thing, I mean, it was the art teacher. And he was very special because he not only taught art, He took all the group out climbing in Wales, in Tramadoc. And he got us all to silkscreen chess pieces on wood. I mean, fret cutted them and we had chess boards. He got us painting all the costumes for the school plays and the backdrops. He got us into photography. And he sent us out with his own camera. It was a black and white camera. And he would stay in the classroom. We were right at the top floor in Marlborough Place in St. John's Wood. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night, because some of us were still painting and finishing off the work. He was absolutely dedicated. And that spoke volumes to me. And there were about four or five of us who all ended up being designers because of that one teacher. Sadly, he passed away with cancer, but right up until the last minute, I was able to visit him in Hammersmith Hospital when he was dying. I took a little sketch pad for him to draw, and I shared the gospel. He actually fell out with me in a bad way because I was one of his protégés, and when I became a Christian and left art college, he really was upset. But then he saw, and the Lord brought me back, and I still carried on in design without the art degree. You see, you don't need a degree to do these things because the Lord's hand is there. He was quite taken and he said, I don't know how you did this. He said, but you seem to have done all right. I said, well, actually, God was my anchor, my strength. So it was really good. Why do I say that? Because there are role models. And I suppose you could say the same. It could be a teacher. It could be an older sibling, someone that you look up to, a brother or a sister. It could be your grandparents. I know Kathy, her granddad, was a great influence in her life, and to me as well. It could be our parents sometimes, famous public figures, and the list goes on. But the apostle says this, Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now that's a hard thing to do. Are you able to do that with someone and to say, well, just imitate me, because I'm the perfect Christian, or whatever. We'll all struggle a bit, won't we? We are there, nearly there, and sometimes we have good days, and sometimes we don't have such good days when you don't want anyone to imitate you. But Paul was able to say that, imitate me, just as I do. So let's find out why we should imitate Paul and take it forward. I've actually called this the change that comes with the call. The change that comes at the call. And it's the start of Rabbi Saul, Shaul, ministry. We know it's Paul, but that's how it starts. It's the start of his ministry. It's really important to know our beginnings. If we don't know our beginnings, we don't know how it's going to end. It's always good to know where you start. It's good to know where you start. I'll do a whistle stop tour of Acts 7 to 13. We know that in Acts 7, it's the first mention of Saul, and that was at Stephen's death, wasn't it? You all know that story. And we know that they laid Stephen's clothes at the feet, it says, of a young man called Saul, Shaul. Then we know in Acts 9, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And that was an amazing event. And we all may have had a Damascus Road experience. Certainly I did in August 1967 in the Cooperative Hall in Acton. That was my Damascus Road when a man called Harold Richter spoke. He was a Jew, a German Jew, who was on the Kinder transport. And he was the only one left because all his family were wiped out in Auschwitz. But Harold was the only one because his parents sent him on the train to the UK. But God used Harold, and he spoke to me, and so forth. This, you know, my testimony. Then we go to Acts 11. We see that Saul was still living in his hometown in Tarsus, and Barnabas goes off to find him. Why? Because there's been a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a real revival in Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem didn't know how to deal with this. They never had a revival before. It was all very new, wasn't it? They'd never encountered such a thing. What do we do? It was all very new. And they said, well, let's send Barnabas to go and deal with this. So new converts, of course, needed building up and teaching and nurturing. Just as we do, we all need teaching and building up and encouraging. So Barnabas was the obvious choice. they said, Barnabas, what are you going to do this? And what does Barnabas do? He goes out looking for Saul. He goes and finds Saul, this new believer, but he had seen something in Saul. He'd seen a passion. He'd seen something fresh. He said, I think I can work with this guy. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit who led Barnabas to Saul. Others, of course, had suspicions and fears and great doubts because Saul was a great murderer of Christians. He was a despiser of the people who followed the way. But all of a sudden, he'd come to faith on the Damascus Road. And how do we deal with this? And Barnabas went after him. Remember, the term Christian was first coined in Antioch. It's actually a Greek word, Christianos, those who followed the way, Christianos. And then, of course, we jump to Acts 12, Barnabas and Saul working together. And this is a partnership, if you like. They never said, oh, well, let's go work together. Barnabas went seeking for Paul. It seemed right. They go into this partnership together to work because of these new believers who've come in, certainly at Antioch, teaching, building up the new believers. Well, they hear of the famine that's happening at that time. And that famine was hitting the whole region pretty hard. And, of course, the church, the mother church in Jerusalem, was really suffering because most of the believers were there. And they called out saying, guys, you know, if you can help us, please give us whatever you can. And so Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, really had a love gathering of, I don't know whether it was money or food, resources, whatever it was, we're not told, but they brought their gifts to the elders and the leaders in Jerusalem, delivered them, and they returned back to Antioch. But in their journey returning back, they find another believer whose name was? John Mark, thank you. You're on the ball there, Heather. 10 marks to you. Golden star. John Mark, absolutely. And you'd think this is great, but actually, John Mark was the beginning of all contention before them when later on, because Barnabas and Paul fell out over John Mark. But that's a whole different message. But just to say that they found this man. He was a good guy, but it probably wasn't to, you know, as a long-term thing. Then we jump to Acts 13. We then begin with a whole list of prophets who were there. It begins with the list there. You've got Manaen, you've got Lucius, Samson, and right at the end is Paul, or Saul, of that list. So Saul's at the bottom of the list, and I put here, you know, he's being the least. Barnabas headlines that list. It started with Barnabas. So that's how we enter into this whole story in this chapter. And what happened next was really interesting, because it says this: as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. See, that's the Holy Spirit speaking, if you like, if it's God speaking. But the crucial word there, I want you to look at, is the word now. Now. See, when the Lord has something to do, he doesn't wait. He does it now. And he will use the people who he wants now. There's also the same thing in Haggai, isn't it? You know, see if I will bless you now. He will open the windows of heaven, you know, and pour a blessing. But I think I remember that word coming up there too. Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Have you noticed it's Barnabas' name that's first? It's Barnabas and Saul. Just keep that under your belt. Set apart or separate. It is truly a partnership. Why? It's the work to which I have called them. It is a partnership. And thus we have the sending out of these two men. But the journey is always attributed to Saul's first missionary journey to Cyprus. It isn't Barnabas's journey. You know, certainly in theological circles and in your Bible, it probably says Saul's first missionary journey. And there's a significance of that. They preached en route in Salamis and Paphos, and it's amazing. They preach in the synagogues. All amazing things happen. But then the devil speaks. Saints, I want to say to you, if God speaks, like if you hear something from the Lord tonight, I can guarantee you There'll be a contrary voice to that. Not necessarily here, but when you go back or during the week, it'll be a contrary voice to what God says. Remember it happened in the garden when God was there and walked and Adam and Eve? What did Satan say, or the devil? Did God say? He wasn't denying God, was he? He wasn't denying it. Oh no, he's there. But hold on. Did he say? Can you see how it works? Did he really say that? So we need to be absolutely, you know, on the ball here. If God is saying something, he's saying it for a very special purpose. And it's now. Now separate unto me, he said, didn't he? So this really is Paul's first encounter with the slippery hand of the devil. And you all know the story, but let me just take you through it. There's a Roman proconsul called Sergius Paulus. We're told that he was a good man, a learned man, but he was under the strong influence of an occult sorcerer called Elymas. Or his first name is actually Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus, the son of salvation. Isn't that a contradiction in terms? He's a sorcerer. He resisted Jesus. He resisted everything that's godly. But his name is Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That's not an accident. It's actually there. But it's actually for Paul's, for him to work that out. He was a Jewish false prophet who withstood the gospel. And he tries to prevent, or turn, I think is the word that's used, to turn the proconsul from hearing the truth of the gospel. You see, Elymas' influence was very significant. Very significant. He wanted to control the proconsul, who was the most senior Roman official set apart from Rome to govern that area. He had all authority and had all the soldiers under him, and you know, what he said went. And you can see how Satan wheedles his way in to the halls of authority. It's happening now, isn't it? It's happening now in our governments, in the World Forum, all over. Satanic influences wheedling in. And it's no longer hidden. It's right up there in the open. Most of you know what I'm talking about in so many different ways. So this is not new. And it's amazing how the Bible is so relevant to what is happening today. People might say, oh, well, that's just an old story, isn't it? That's going back hundreds of years. No, it isn't. It's now. Remember that word? It's what's happening now. And God wants us to take note of this. So his influence, as I said, was very significant. He wanted to control the proconsul. Control of the proconsul meant control of the seat of power and authority, certainly in Cyprus. But everything was about to change. Something very significant happens in verse 9. Saul, who was also called Paul, begins his new ministry. He begins what God has called him to do now. And he speaks up. Now, you would expect Barnabas to be the one who speaks, because he was the senior of the two. He was the more experienced. He's the one that the council in Jerusalem really looked to. You know, and they really questioned the fact that, you know, you're taking Paul with you, taking Saul. You know, he's a bit of a dodgy character, not sure. But Barnabas knew by the Holy Spirit he was the one. And God had already said that in the prophetic word. Now set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. So we know the Lord is on their case. And it's Paul whose name then changes from Saul to Paul. From Shaul to Paul. And he speaks up. And this was signifying God's future vision and plans for Paul's life. He was to become the lead apostle to the Gentiles and also the hope for all Israel. It was not Barnabas. It was Paul that God was going to use in that lead role. Although Barnabas was a godly man, great character, a good apostle. It's Paul that we hear mostly of and not so much Barnabas. You can see how when God chooses, he does it in the most amazing ways. So what exactly happens to Paul? Well, that's Paul's first experience, if you like, of the Holy Spirit's ministry in his life. I mean, hitherto he'd come to faith. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. He was blinded for a short time and then saw, got his sight back. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we know when he carries on, he had a passion from the Lord. That was also the work. But he'd never really been in ministry. He'd never really experienced the power of God working through his life. And now we begin to see what actually happens. The Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit. It's the most important thing. It's the first thing that happened. He was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost in the church. I used to come from, they used to like using those words. It's to be a lovely Welsh brother. He used to come and says, he says, "Brother, are you filled with the Holy Ghost?" He used to say. And it sounded really great coming from, he had a deep voice, and you really felt the presence of the Lord. But whatever, it's a Holy Spirit. And then we know that he looked at Elymas. Why is that so significant? You see, we are to face the enemy face to face. We can't do it on an email or a text message. The world might do. But saints, we are to confront evil. We must be afraid of it. God will give us grace to do it so that we don't come over, in such a bad way. But sometimes you have to say it the way it is. You have to say it the way it is. And you will see what Paul does when he says it the way it is in the next bit. But he looked at Elymas. The first thing, he was filled with the Spirit. The second thing, he looked directly at the person that he was addressing. And then he spoke out. What did he say? He said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Wow. I thought he's meant to be a baby Christian. Look what he's just said. How did he do that? Through what power did he say that? It wasn't his own, was it? He was inspired and anointed and set apart and enabled by God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to this man. Look at the change and the transformation that's come upon Paul. We've never heard him speak like that, have we? But I haven't heard him say anything at all. And look at the first thing that he says. Then what does he do? He pronounces a judgment. He pronounces a judgment. He didn't just say it. He said, "The hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a season." And the Bible says that Elymas was sort of groping around, blinded and utterly helpless, looking for someone to lead him. And then Paul witnesses the power of his spoken prophetic word. He gave a prophetic utterance, didn't he? Upon that evildoer, upon that sorcerer. Not knowing what was going to happen, but then God, who's in the scene, who's in the arena, took the matter and showed him that the judgment that he pronounced came to pass. See how God honored that? Because it was God saying it, you see. It wasn't just Paul saying, "Oh, I'm going to curse you." No. He knew what to say. Just to give you an example, I may have shared it here, but when I was working with Kathy, we were touring around with the Maranatha Full Gospel Outreach Group. We had some amazing times. I'd never really come up against demonism. I knew about the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, but myself, I never had that. And Kathy was always the one encouraging me to step forward and to be a man of faith. So I owe a lot to my wife for helping me and to come out of my little corner. But I remember being called quite late at night. I was sleeping. And I put my jeans over my pyjamas, as you do, and my zippy coat over my pyjama top. And I got in my little car and drove all the way to Elephant and Castle. It must have been about 2 in the morning, Kathy, wasn't it? Yeah. There was another Christian brother at a YMCA building. And he said, "I was praying, Andy, and you're the first person that the Lord put on my heart. So I thought, hope you don't mind." And I had 2 little baby children as well, so I had to quickly tiptoe down the stairs, got in the car and drove. When I got there was a police car with the blue light flashing. And I went inside and the policeman was having a cup of tea because they'd called the policeman because there was a man going to commit suicide in the main room. He'd locked the door. And the policeman said, he said that you can talk to him. I said, "Well, I'm not quite sure what to say." I had no clue what to say. I didn't know the guy's name. I didn't know what it was about. All I knew is there's a man going to commit suicide. So the policeman was quite comfortable having his cup of tea. And I spoke to this other guy, and he said, "Well, Andy, I don't know, you know, maybe we can just pray outside the door." I said, "Yeah, let's do that, you know." Oh, I haven't a clue. I prayed outside the door, and that was it, and I said amen. Okay. And then felt the Holy Spirit just come upon me. And I knocked on the door, and I said, "Can I come in to see you?" And I heard a two-word expletive. A two-word expletive, very loud. And I thought, well, that's that then, you know. What do I do? And I prayed quietly. I put my hands on the door and prayed. And then I said to him, I think his name was Adrian, I said, "If I can tell you the reason why you're there, will you open the door?" I didn't hear anything. I said, "You broke up with your girlfriend today, and she's gone off to Scotland, and you're really upset. And that's why you're trying to kill yourself." I didn't hear, and I thought, okay, well, Lord, that's what I heard from you. Then the door clicked open, and he said, "Are you?" "How did you know that?" I said, "No, I didn't." I said, "Because I was praying. God showed that to me. Come in." He said, "Not you lot." He said, "Just him." So he's a big fella, I kid you not. And he had sort of long, straggly hair. And he had a penknife, and he was swiveling it around on the table. And he had a little radio thing that was going in the background. I said, "Well, switch that off for a minute." And then I was able to minister more to him. And I had the joy of leading him to the Lord in that place. And, you know, because I said, you know, Jesus is the only answer. And he then came out, and he went on his way, and they gave him a cup of tea, I think, and I had to go back home. I said, "I've got work the next day." But can you see how the Lord does things? I had no clue what it was going to be, but you just need to be prepared to go. And then I came and relayed it all to Kathy, and she was quite taken with all of this, saying, "Oh, well." We've got quite a few stories like that, by the way. Come and see me at the end, and I'll tell you about those. So he saw the judgment, and then we know what happened. Because that's, saints, that's really what it's about. It's not about the miracle. It's not about the gift of the Spirit. It's not about how you come over. None of that matters. It's leading people to Christ. If that isn't our passion, it doesn't work. Because that's the only reason why God set Barnabas and Saul apart. And indeed, he set every one of you, if you name the name of Jesus, apart for those works of service. It really is. It's great that you're all here this evening. It's fantastic. And we can encourage each other and sing and worship and do all those things that we need to. But actually, God wants you out there in your place of work, in your care homes, with your neighbours, in the supermarket when you go shopping. Whatever you do, wherever you are the letter seen and read by all men, Paul says. And that is so important, isn't it? So, Paul, and here's another thought. You know, this really sets Paul's ministry and his calling apart as the apostle to the Gentiles. Because, you see, Sergius Paulus was a Gentile. He's a Roman. Elymas was a Jew. So Paul, his contention from day one was against his own people. The resistance always came from that quarter. You know that by, you know, from the book of Acts. And I believe it's a future path, especially for Paul, to learn the hardship of being rejected by your own people. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Especially if you're in your family, if your family reject you. It's a hard thing. Sometimes you may have children. Because you're a believer, they rejected you. You know, and people that you love for years, and the moment you come to faith, they turn against you. That's a really hard thing. And, you know, my sympathies go with you, but we are still to stand our ground. As Paul did, he stood his ground. Paul was not aware, of course, of what God was doing at the time, but God gives us a real clue in Acts 9 when he says he's a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. And you will know what happened to Paul was written down. Shipwreck, whipped, stoned, you know, imprisoned, you name it. All the things that happened to our brother. is written down. But there are things that you've done which are not written down, or things that have happened to you. God still takes very special care of what happens to his children. If you've been abused and whipped around or whatever, oh, he knows all about that. He's not forgotten. And he will carry you through it and bless you and give you the strength to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God set him apart for great suffering and humiliation, physical hurt, mental abuse from many sides. And it may be that you've been going through that. Abuse. That's a very famous word in our generation, isn't it? And people who've actually done terrible things to us. How would we cope with all of that? Well, it's through the grace of God. Let's just move on. So, God handpicks people for his work. One of the things that happens is he always has a meeting with people. The time will not permit for me to do this, but just take Moses. He met Moses on a mountain, didn't he? And he spoke with him. He had a one-to-one. People say, oh, well, God is so far up. Actually, the Lord is, I was going to say dying, but he did that anyway, didn't he? He's desperate to speak with us. God is desperate to communicate with us. If we'd only let him. If we'd only open our heart to him. If we'd only listen. What's the great command to Israel? Shema Yisrael. Adonai Elohim. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In the book of Revelation, in the churches, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So important that we are a listening people. Then you've got Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. God spoke with him and had a conversation with him to prepare him. Always God prepares you before the journey. You will not be sent out without the preparation. Believe me, the Bible actually affirms that. Then you've got Gideon, who was minding his own business, sitting under the oak tree in a place called Ophrah. And the angel of the Lord, well, we know that's God, who visits him and has a conversation with him, prepares him. And then we have Saul on the Damascus Road. And God met him first and spoke to him. Then what happens after the meeting? The change. The Lord changes them forever. Forever. You see, you can't be in the same place that you were before you were a believer. You can't have the same habits. Okay, sometimes people do have habits and people pray and you're working on it. But actually, we are meant to be a changed people. We're meant to be born again, aren't we? A new creation. Well, that can't really have any place with the old things. We can't have sinful tendencies ruling us. You can have sinful tendencies. I'm sure that we're all sinful people. But we need to recognize it. And we need to ask the Lord's help to deal with that, those things. We can't have our own points of view that we had before. They need to be under the subjection of the Lord. All the things that we think. Kathy and I often think of that. I'm sure she won't mind me sharing the example. There are some Greeks here tonight, I can see. And they will know that they've been under the Turks for a long time. And it's always a hard thing when you're under, you know, one race dominates another. And how the Lord dealt with that for us is we've got a lovely Turkish family who've taken over a little restaurant at the bottom of, near the roundabout. And we go there quite often and we've become really good friends. And we love them. And we've shared the gospel, prayed for one another. And they keep ringing us up when we don't go. I got a call in Greece once and said, oh, we haven't seen you. I said, yeah, because I'm in Greece at the moment, you know. And so we've really learned to love our enemies, if I can say that, if you know what I mean. Don't hate them, but, you know. These things sometimes get in the back of your mind. We don't speak about these things. We do have prejudices. We have prejudices. Please hear me when I say that. There are some types of people we don't like. It's true. But we need to put that all under the blood and be subject to the Lord's grace and his love. Then what happens? He equips them. And you don't need to go for training for that. Because the Holy Spirit will equip you. He will give you the words. He will give you the gift at the time that it needs operating. Well, that's been my experience, and the Bible wears it out. But there are so many books and videos and things written as to how you can get these. I'm not so sure that always works. I don't despise any of that, because it's always helpful to have helpful notes. But you and I both know, ultimately, it's God the Holy Spirit who will empower you and give you those gifts. And he will speak on the day. Just to give you another little testimony, we were preaching in a church in Finchley. And it was a tiny little church. And the brother finished, one of the elders I was with, he'd finished preaching. And I was sort of leading the meeting. We're doing turns. And as I came up, I was going to close. But I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. I said, there's a lady at the back who's got a broken ankle. Would you like to come up for prayer? And this lovely Jamaican lady, she sort of hobbled to the end of the row. And then when she got to the end of the row, she started running to the front. I felt really put out because I didn't have a chance to see the healing myself and pray for her, you know. She got healed in a word of faith when she got to the end of the row, and she ran to the front. And she still had the wrapping around her foot because she'd broken her ankle before and she was hobbling in. It was sort of on the mend, but God healed her. And while we were praying for her, God spoke to me about a man at the front. And I went to put my hand on his heart. I said, dear brother, the Lord's telling me that you've got angina. Is that right? He said, how do you know that? Because he'd been to the doctor that same day. And that was the diagnosis. How would we know these things? Unless the Holy Spirit reveals it. God will equip you when the time is right. And then what does he do? He sends them out. Can you see now the process? You got meet, change, equip, and then you get sent out. Same thing happened to Paul. Same thing happened to him. He was sent out on the commission. And then he's always with them. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and he's always with his people. See, the question here I would say is, do we know that God is with us all the time? Sometimes he feels a million miles away, doesn't he, in our problem. Believe me, he's with you. He's with you. What does he say? Lo, I am with you always, even till the
end of the age.
Thank you, Sally. Sally's my Bible. She's very good. It's good. Absolutely. So we should be encouraging each other. And it's interesting to observe how God was seeing Paul before his conversion. Now, this is really important. See, we all have a past life. And God sees all of that. That's why he was chosen. Yeah? God chose him out of his past life. God selected him out. I'm not talking about predestination. I'm talking about chosen for a task. See, he was a young Jewish zealot, eager for righteousness and maintaining the faith of the fathers. He really was. Paul had a very religious heart. It was a sincere heart. He really did. And he witnesses the death of Stephen, this Christian who gave himself for this Messiah, this follower of the way. Why would he do such a thing? Why would this man be stoned to death? And he sought letters from the elders of the Jerusalem council to take Christians into custody. And we know that he killed many Christians too. So his hands were dirty. They were black. He had a record. And God chose him. God chose him. He said, I'm a Jew of the Jews and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And we know that he was trained as a Pharisee. So he was trained in the way of the law at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew all the theological debate at the time. He was well educated and highly intelligent. He understood the Torah and all the other writings. That's why God chose him. Not because he was a random Jew, a good guy who needed. He knew the law. He knew all these things. And God thought, he's just the man. He understood the Hebrew back to front. He was also well read in Gentile literature of the time. How do we know that? Well, in Acts 17, we know that he had a discourse on Mars Hill. I've been to Mars Hill, actually, really early in the morning once. And that showed, that little sort of passage shows us that he had knowledge of the Stoics and the Epicureans. And he was able to talk to these people. And he said, but he was talking to them about the unknown God. They had all the other gods, but not the unknown God. He was there to declare, saints, that's what we need to do. This world isn't aware. It's like an unknown God. Jesus is like an unknown God. Many of the young children growing up now don't even know his name. Going back many years, virtually in every house, only from Victorian times, the name Jesus will be very common because they go to church. I'm not saying that they all believed, but this country had a different way. And when it came to the 60s, things began to, they really began to change. I saw that because I'm a child of the 60s. And I saw the change. And it was the first time we went out on drugs and alcohol and all the things that, and it was accepted, that's the thing. It was more public. It was before it was frowned upon. You know, people didn't do those sort of things in public. But it all kind of came, what was the famous 60s phrase? Let it all hang out, yeah? And it was really groovy, man. And I'm bombed out of my tree. These are all the phrases in the 60s that we used to be familiar with. Paul was fighting, but he was fighting on the wrong side. See, the Lord had to meet him, change him, equip him, commission him, and send him out. And he does exactly the same for every one of us, if you're prepared. If you're prepared. And does God simply wind us up and let us go? No, you've seen the process. It's the same. You've seen the process. I certainly can say that I was prepared. I went to a very good Bible-believing church in Acton. And, you know, our holidays was 2 weeks studying the Bible. That was my holiday. I did that for every year. Never went skiing or cruising or whatever. The church holiday, 2 weeks, and all of us would, and the pastor would, during the service, he'd stop and say, Andrew, can you share from Romans 7, that verse? Just get up and say something. And we had to be on point and get up and say, you know, you can do that because you should be following the service. Is that right? No sleepers here. I'm just looking around to see who I can pick. No. You see, Paul was under Barnabas for a whole year. He was under Barnabas, working with him in partnership for a whole year, learning about himself and about the God who has saved him, about other people, learning how to relate to the early church that he was now getting exposed to, turning misguided and angry reactions into servitude and self-sacrifice. You see, in the time he was away in Tarsus, God, I believe he poured a vision into his heart. He poured a vision into his heart, which was silently brewing and maturing and developing. So what, if you was following the stages there, God had taken him to stage 3, that's the equipping. And Paul was wondering, what next? I feel equipped now. And when he got to Antioch, it all became clear. And then he received stage 4, that's the sending out. But when he got to Cyprus, he received stage 5. He saw the ever presence of God. He saw the power working through him. And I think that's good for all of us, isn't it? Yeah. We should not be ashamed of seeing the power of God. Saints, don't just accept where you are. Ask God for more. Say, Lord, would you please open up the way for me that I might be an effective servant for you. Although I enjoy coming to the bridge or wherever we go, which is great, and we need to do that, because we shouldn't neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, the Bible says. But with that, what's the point if we just all gather here? The task that we need to take on board is that we are a powerful body being enabled by God and anointed by him to go out and share the good news of Jesus. Let's see the supernatural hand of God working. And it's interesting to note that the judgment that befell Elymas was actually not dissimilar to what Paul underwent when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, because he was blinded, wasn't he? Yeah. Is there a significance? Well, I think there is. You see, unbelief causes blindness, spiritual blindness. And it's now a universal sickness. So our task is to share that news, to be sort of spiritual ophthalmists, to give them the glasses of the Spirit that they can see clearly. I mean, I need glasses to see. I'm lost without this. It's all a blur. But it's like that, isn't it? God will use us to be spiritual ophthalmists. Do you like that one?
Yes.
Yeah, remember me when you quote this. Well, Andy, no. You see? That's my last slide. Let me just share this. When, and I've got there, whom God appoints, God anoints. Oh, sorry, I've got two. You're quite right. Oh, dear. I've got two pieces. Thank you for the deliberate mistake. See, we're imperfect people. Yes, in case. Yeah, it should be one end. She's absolutely right. It's my fault. Whom God appoints, God anoints. One end. You see, when God calls someone, he changes them. That's really at the heart of this. He really does. And we cannot do anything off our own backs to effect the slightest change to God's will. It has to be a divine thing. It has to be a divine thing. It has to be a direct act of God. And I know many of you are praying for your unbelieving families, aren't you? Who's praying for someone in your family who's not a believer? That's virtually nearly all of us. I've still got folk who are not believers. You can't convince them. You can't save them. You cannot convert them. It's God the Holy Spirit working through you, speaking through you, that does the work. And it can take a long time. You all know the story. It took 22 years for my dad, my stepdad, to come to faith. And he's actually been right in this pulpit here sharing his testimony. And he says he's the story of the prodigal father because, you know, he's the dad who didn't listen to the son. And he shares that. And it's really lovely. And we have such a close relationship now. It's so close. He's not my natural dad, he's my stepfather. And so much so that if my biological dad turns up, he passed away by the way, I would have a real problem relating to him because I never knew him. But I know my stepfather. And he and I were like that. We were at enmity because he's not my dad. He's the man who married my mum and took her away from me. No more, because we are now together, we're one. We share a love in Christ. And it's really the Lord, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful how God brings that glue together? It's a divine thing. It's beyond my understanding. You see, we saw the conversion of Paul. Sorry about the pictures. I mean, they're just taken, you know, to give you some sort of point of reference. We saw the conversion in Acts 9, but and we also saw the change that takes place in Acts 13. The Bible says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. Did you get that, saints?
Yes.
Did you? Not while they were going to Bible college or reading the book or the video, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. See, there was an urgency about them. We lose that urgency in our age, don't we? Because we're actually quite comfortable where we are. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you're not prayers. I'm not saying that you're not worshippers. Of course you are. But we have lost something, haven't we? They were instant. There was an urgency about what they were doing. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, that's when God spoke. That's when God spoke. That's when he did. They're all, please don't get me wrong, you know, you can go to Bible college, read all the books, you know, look at the videos, all good stuff, all good stuff. Not to be despised. But these avenues will really achieve very little unless God is at the very heart of it. They were worshipping the Lord and fasting. So we need to look at our own worship life. Worship isn't what you do here. It's what you do 24/7. Our whole lives are meant to be, aren't we? We're meant to be living sacrifices on the altar of his grace 24/7. That's the worship that God wants and the prayer in our lives. Today we had a dear sister visit us, and she, you know, came with some burdens and whatever, and we just prayed, and Kathy just broke down in tears, crying about a need. And this dear sister said, when she prayed, she said, Lord, I can see that, you know, Kathy's tears are more than mine. She, you know, she's crying for this need more than even I do. What she's saying is that, you know, somebody else felt it more than me. Can you see what I mean? Sometimes the burden is so big that we forget. We get blindsided by the problem. Be on the case. Continue to pray. Continue to be in faith for that impossible task. And God will give you the words. God will inspire you. And I'm just going to close with this thought. Now, the Bible talks about true worship and dedicated prayer. And they are the hardest things to do. And that's how it all began for Paul. That's all how it all began, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. So it sounded so simple. It wasn't complicated, was it? But in their heart, they were set apart. They were ready to hear the call. Are you ready to do that? Will you speak up for the Lord Jesus when the opportunity comes? Or do you feel awkward? Do you feel shy? And sometimes you may not feel that you've got the words. Well, that's fine. We're not all created in the same way. But God will give you lovely, winsome ways to get to people and speak to them. Believe me, he will. He will create opportunities. The sad thing is when we miss them. And we thought, oh, I could have said something. If I stayed another 10 minutes, I would, you know. All these things come up and it's regret. Don't be filled with regret. Just know that the Lord is helping you. Jesus said, the Father seeks worshippers. Is that correct? Have I missed something out there? Yeah, but did I miss something out in that statement I just made? The Father seeks worshippers. What was it? What have I missed? What word have I missed?
True.
Thank you, Mr. Savgon. He's awake. The Father seeks true worshippers. Every word of Scripture is anointed, isn't it? It's special. It's put there for a purpose to get us thinking. Why? Because we're meant to worship in spirit and truth. Well, the Lord bless you. I hope you're encouraged by that. And who knows, there may be Paul's being raised up in our midst, or with the spirit of the Rabbi Shaul, who became Paul. And we're all meant to go and share the gospel. Let's just pray before I hand back to Kiwan. Father, we see sometimes a task of sharing this amazing news as quite daunting, because Lord, we sometimes work in an environment where it's not always easy, it's not always conducive, and sometimes we are forbidden by the contractual agreement not to speak about religion, politics, and other things. But Lord, we cannot be restricted in being who we are. You've called us to be a witness. You've called us to be disciples. You've called us to be light. Lord, all these things are outgoing. They are not internalized. You've called us to, and Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. How can we deny you for what you've done? Lord, we've claimed salvation. We've taken all the goods. And we deny you. Help us, Lord, not to deny you anymore. Help us to step forward, but maybe in baby steps. And help us to encourage each other, not to condemn each other, but that we might encourage each other and give each other the tools, the resources to stand for the gospel. And Lord, I'm going to need help from everyone here with their prayers to help me stand my ground for Jesus. I can't do it on my own, Lord. That's why we are a body. That's why we've been brought into this family. We're baptized into the body of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So help us, Lord, to recognize these things, that we have the power given to us. Help us, Lord, to manifest that to the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.